if there's don't spill anymore.
No, we'll do it once.
John chapter 4. You know, we've looked at a lot of different women, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I was going to stop after this one, but then I got reading something yesterday, and I came across Esther. And I said, oh, yeah, Esther. How did I forget Esther? So maybe I'll do a Bible study on Esther as well. But anyway, we've looked at several women in the Bible. The Old Testament ladies we've looked at were Eve, Sarah, Hannah, Abigail, Rebecca. Could do Ruth in there too, I suppose. From the New Testament, we've looked at Mary, Anna, Martha. Martha and Mary together, the other Mary, and Mary Magdalene and Lydia. Now, there's another woman, really, in the New Testament who's very popular, and most people know about her, and that is the Samaritan woman from John chapter 4. This is where we meet her. Let me read the first few verses of that chapter. John 4, beginning in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, and though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And so we're introduced then at that well to this woman of Samaria. He comes to this well to draw water, and then she encounters him. And this encounter between Jesus and this Samaritan woman will change her life forever. The entire chapter, this whole fourth chapter, really deals with this encounter. Now, I have said this before. I'm sure I'll say it again, but I'll say it again this evening. People meet Jesus in the normal realm of life. You know that? Now, here's a lady. She's performing a mundane task of the day. She's drawing water for herself and her household, most likely. And here she is, just living out her normal day. You can't say that she was seeking the Savior. She wasn't. But she runs and meets the Lord. Now, she comes along at an hour when probably she expected to find nobody at that well. That's an indication of her lifestyle, that it was less than desirable. She would be somewhat of an outcast even in that society. And so that's the time of day she came to the well. Jesus is kind of resting near this well. His disciples aren't around. Verse 8 said, for his disciples were gone away into a city to buy meat, so they went to get something to eat. That's how we know that the Lord was a Baptist. He sent his disciples to buy food. But anyway, the Savior asked the woman to fetch him a drink. So this is the scene. The disciples are gone to buy food. The Lord is sitting at the well. He's resting there. And that's the scene. Now, from this particular scene comes some of the most important theological lessons in the Bible and the most profound lesson that Jesus taught on worship is found in this setting. Now, there's other things about this setting I want you to notice as well, or to remind you of as well. First of all, it was at Jacob's well. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to you and I. In fact, Jacob's well isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament that I'm aware of. But it's a place known to the students of the Old Testament. It was a field that Jacob purchased so that he could set up his tent in the land of Canaan in Genesis chapter 33. He built an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he called that place, or that site, Eloi Israel, meaning the God of Israel. This would be the first piece of property in the promised land occupied by an Israelite. But there was somebody else that bought one, a piece of land here before Jacob. Who was that? Abraham. But Abraham never lived there. Abraham bought a piece of property there for a burial place. But Jacob actually will live here. Now verse 5 says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a place of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now that, again, that may not mean a lot to you and I, but that means a lot to the Hebrews. And it's mentioned again in Acts chapter 7, verses 15 and 16 about Joseph. Like I said, the well that doesn't seem to be mentioned in the Old Testament, but the location of it is very well established. So it's a deep well, verse 11 says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, from whence thou hast thou that living water. It was probably like you would think of, you know, they'd have a tripod and a rope with a thing on it, and they let a bucket down, and then they'd pull up water, or maybe they just threw it over the side and pulled up water. But the significance of such a well, where it was, is a token of God's grace and goodness to Jacob. So the location, maybe not so meaningful to you and I today, is very meaningful to the Jews. In the Lord's life, this particular piece of property now was in Samaritan territory, which is another strange thing, because it would be very unusual for Jesus to go this way. Verse 9 says, Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? She went on and said, For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So it'd be unusual for the Lord to be there. The Samaritans were considered unclean by the Jews. And even though the shortest route from where Jesus was leaving to where Jesus was going, the shortest route would have been to pass through Samaria, the Jews would not normally go that way. They would go a different way, kind of like a bypass, and go around it so they didn't have to go through Samaria. The Samaritans were a mixed group of people. They descended from the pagans who had intermarried with the Jews in one of the captivities. They blended parts of Judaism and parts of paganism together. Religions still do that today. They blend parts of paganism and parts of Christianity together. They even built a temple to rival the temple of Jerusalem on Mount Gerizim. They rejected most of the Old Testament except the Pentateuch. So they accepted the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. They would reject the Psalms. They would reject the prophets, etc. So the Lord, on purpose, goes through here. Verse 4, so he must needs go through Samaria. Didn't say that he chose that route because it was the shortest route. It just said he needs go through Samaria. He had a purpose to fulfill, and it required going through this area. Evidently, it included stopping at a historic well, talking to a troubled woman, and make some of the most amazing statements about his identity and about his mission that are anywhere recorded in the New Testament. And this is the place he chose to do that. So it finds the Lord alone. That was unusual. He grew weary in verse 6, and he got thirsty in verse 7, and he initiates a conversation with a wretched Samaritan woman. And verse 9, which I read, so I won't read it again, she was shocked that he would speak to her. His disciples were surprised as well. Verse 27 said, And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, Why seekest thou, or why talkest with her? Now they didn't ask, but they were marveled that he would talk to her. Because it would be like, here's our Savior, or their Savior at that time, drinking from an unclean vessel given to him by an unclean woman. Verses 21 through 24 in this chapter is the heart and soul of what scriptures teach about authentic worship. When Brother Bill prayed tonight, and you'll hear us say the phrase around here a lot, but Lord, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. Notice what he said to her in verse 21. This really is the most profound statements that the Lord makes about worship anywhere in the New Testament. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, talking about Mount Gerizim, which was in Samaria, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So there we have our Lord talking to this woman who is somewhat of an outcast of society, you might say, in an unclean area, and he makes the most profound statement about worship that he makes anywhere in the New Testament. That always blows me away every time I think about that. Why her? Why there? Why at that time? I don't have an answer for any of that, by the way. I just think about those things. But that's what it was. Now, the most amazing thing in this setting is this. Jesus chose this time and this place and this woman where he would, for the very first time, formally, publicly, and explicitly unveil his true identity as the Messiah. Look what he said in verse 25, and we'll come back and see some of this again. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So what did he do? He revealed for the first time to her that he was the Messiah. That's the first time that he, without any question, lets people know who he is. He'd never done that up until this point. Now that gives her, while she doesn't, a lot of people don't think of her having an important part of the Lord's life, that gives her an important role in the life of the Savior because it's the first time that he publicly said that. Their conversation starts out simply and naturally. Verse 7, he wants a drink of water. She seems surprised in verse 9 that he'd talk to her. The Lord bypasses her question in verse 9 where she said, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me? Which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. He seems to bypass that question. He says in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, she knew that he was making quite a claim when he said that. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And here's another question that she asked. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Remember, this was the parcel of ground that Jacob had purchased. It was in Samaria, and there was a temple there. So she asked, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Actually, is Jesus greater than Jacob? Absolutely. And that's what he's going to reveal to her, that he is indeed the Messiah and that he is greater than Jacob. And he offered her even greater water. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. She asks another question. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She seems to understand he's talking spiritual. The Lord's next words in verse 16, and Jesus just like out of nowhere says this. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now, she gave a little bit of information, but she didn't disclose her entire life. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. That was her reply to the Savior. But Jesus knew the whole story. He said, thou hast well said, I have no husband. She didn't lie. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband, and that thou saidest truly. He didn't condemn her for lying at all. He actually commended her for telling the truth. She wasn't denying her sin, but she wasn't proud of her sin either. Not proud of her sin. So, later, when she told others of her encounter with Jesus, this is the very first thing that she mentions is her sins. The Lord didn't make a great big deal about it. Verse 29, she said, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? He's like, this is the Messiah, man. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. And now she knew that he was greater than Jacob. Go back to verse 19 again. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now she knew it. The Lord never talked down to her. Instead, he offered her the water of life. She then turned the conversation in verse 20. She said, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, referring to Mount Gerizim. And he said, And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She seemed to ask this question. Since Jesus seemed to know everything about her anyway and everything else, she wanted to know, what was the biggest debate of the day? Who was the Jews or the, who was right? The Jews or the Samaritans? What place? Is it Jerusalem or Gerizim? And that set the stage for what he said in verse 21 when he answered her and said this, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He says, it's not Gerizim and it's not Jerusalem. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now there are several things that are noteworthy in his answer to that when he said to her. The first one is this. He said, where you worship isn't what is important. That's not what's critical. He said, true worshipers are defined by whom they worship. Who do you worship? That's what's important. And how they worship. They must worship in spirit, and they must worship in truth. Sunday, somebody asked me to give them some information on the purpose-driven philosophy. I don't believe that every kind of worship that's out there God accepts. And I can go back to the very beginning. And I don't know what made me. I was driving down the road the other day and I was thinking about this. I'll go back to Cain and Abel. One sacrifice was accepted. One was not. One had true worship. One did not. All worship is not equal. God does not accept all worship. All worship does not please God. It must be in spirit, and it must be in truth. And if the worship is not truthful worship, according to scriptures, then it's not true worship. It can't be. So there is, he makes a very important statement. Not all worship is acceptable. That worship must worship in spirit and in truth. The second thing he mentioned was religious tradition that she grew up with was totally and utterly false. That was the second statement. Verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He didn't debate it. He simply stated a fact that your religious tradition, Samaritan woman, and by the way, I don't know what her name is. If somebody does, I don't know how you figured that out, but I don't. But Samaritan woman, your religion that you grow up in is totally and utterly a false religion. Thirdly, he got her back on track. He got her back to the main subject by telling her a new day was coming when Jerusalem nor Gerizim would have a monopoly on the priesthood. You know what was he telling her? The new covenant is coming. And who are priests in the new covenant? We are. Every born-again child of God is a priest. Priest Jeff. Priest Marty. Priestess Beth. Okay. The New Testament saints are all priests. The Lord is our great high priest, but there is no monopoly on the priesthood anymore. And when the veil, the temple veil, was torn in twain, that did away with the Old Testament priesthood, abolished it, and we're all priests today. So he got her right back to the main subject. And by the way, you got to keep the main thing, when you're talking to somebody about the Lord. So he tells her the new covenant's coming. Then in verse 25, he said this, The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now, what did she say in that question? She knew the Messiah was coming. That was a given fact. People knew the Messiah was coming. And she said in the end of verse 25 that we just read, he will tell us all things, which the Lord already did with her. Now she said, he will tell us all things. And look what she said in verse 29 when she was talking to the men of the city. Come see a man which what? Told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She knew that it was the Messiah. She said, I know when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. And she's going to say, come and see a man that told me everything ever I did. He is the Messiah. See, the Spirit of God is working on her heart. She's going to be at the well. The Lord must needs go through Samaria. He knew that woman would be there. And he chose that woman at that time and in that place to reveal his identity as the Messiah. And she's hearing things about Christ that, quite honestly, had never been heard by anybody before. So that kind of gives her a pretty important role in the life of the Savior. Anyway, I'm going to stop there because my time's up. But next, we're going to talk about how he will reveal himself to her in his true identity as the Messiah. This is an unbelievable chapter. I mean, we spent several weeks when we talked about worship in this chapter, but I always enjoy it. Father, I thank you that we know who the Messiah is. And I thank you that we can have a personal relationship with him. I thank you that we no longer follow religious traditions, things after man. But we are instructed to worship you in spirit and in truth. All of our worship needs to be grounded in truth. And I pray that you would help us to do that. Help this church to do that. Whether it's singing, preaching, teaching, living our lives day by day, Monday through Saturday, so that we can publicly worship on Sunday. Help us to be people, God, that desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.